The Old Testament reading is from Numbers in chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, 10 through 16, and 24 to 29. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child, to the land that you swore to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other one named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
New Testament reading is from the fifth chapter of James, verses 7 through 20. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Mark. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink, because you belong to Christ, will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. As from James chapter 5, verse 7, I felt really sorry for our elder today. Today was one of those days where the lectionary appointed some very large readings. And one of them, the epistle reading, you can make it longer if you wanted to. I made it a little bit longer, not much. And so, thank you. You did a great job. With our readings today, I wanted to make sure we had this opportunity to hear, "Be patient, therefore, brothers," we'll add, "and sisters." This is to the whole body of Christ. "Be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord." And then very appropriately, as we do have our seasonal changes with the harvest coming and with our quilt over there that says, "We plant the seeds, but he provides the harvest," we can then get a nice farmer analogy here. "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains." Now, I have to admit, I am no farmer. I am very thankful that Bethany is the one who tries to keep the plants alive in our house, because if it was up to me, it'd be a very real problem. I have learned a few things along the way because I've failed a few times along the way also. As far as taking care of plants and being a farmer and raising crops, that's a world I didn't get to grow up with. But I do understand the nature of being patient and waiting on the Lord's provision. Waiting on the Lord to provide in due season, in his timing, what is necessary for his will. Now, of course, we know that his will is that we, his children, would be blessed, but not always in the way that our hearts or our minds might want to be blessed. In our Bible study here, a little right before this, just a brief plug, you can always join us for Bible study. We have our study on Philippians right now. I mentioned that a lot of time we might pray for or desire things, and of course God is happy to hear our prayers, but if I pray for a very nice car, I don't assume that I will receive an Aston Martin that happens to be my preferred version of sports car. Instead, he might provide me with a very functional Dodge Grand Caravan, which is very nice. It's good. If you see it parked out there, I'm very proud that he's given me that. Not quite as zippy as the Aston Martin, but I shouldn't be driving it that way anyway. Certainly, though, praying for whatever it might be in Jesus' name is something we're called to do. God invites us to do that. He wants you as his child to talk to him, to pray. And he also calls us to be patient. He also calls for us to wait on him. This is actually a great analogy for us also, one that I understand a little bit more, because we've all been children with those over us who we might be praying for something or asking for something, and I'll be patient, or maybe, I got a lot of maybes, I imagine I've given out a lot of maybes also, or well, we'll get there, it'll happen eventually. Can we please eat, you know, more mac and cheese this week? Can I have pizza tonight for dinner? Oh, be patient, we'll get there eventually, it'll happen. We understand the idea of talking to our Father and asking for something and having to wait, being patient. How much more so then when we talk to our Heavenly Father, who is in control of all things, who understands things far greater than we ever could. When we talk to Him, when we pray and we ask for assistance with something, ask for Him to change something that's wrong in our lives, or to deal with someone who we think needs to be dealt with, or to bless someone with healing when they especially need it. God invites us to pray for those things and to talk to Him. But we also need to be reminded that His will and His timing has a far greater purpose than our own minds can understand. We also talked about how when we pray for things and they don't happen, it can be really disheartening for us to know, well, God says He wants me to talk to Him. God says that He wants me to pray to Him. He says He's there to listen to me as my dear Father and I, His dear child. So why isn't He answering me? It feels like He's just not there at all. The truth is that God is there, and He is providing for us in so many ways. As we wait patiently for the way we want, it might take longer to get there than we hope. But as we look in the rest of James chapter 5, we get a good picture of what this can look like for us as Christians. You see, he does continue, and he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged." And later on, he will connect this to Job. In verse 11, he says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Now, as a reminder of the story of Job, you may recall he was a man above reproach. He was a guy who you looked to and said, there is someone who is following God. There is a man after God's heart. He trusted in God, and God had been very generous to him, had given him a great many things, a loving wife, many children, lots of land, many animals. He was even given some great friends at the time anyway. And things were going really well for Job. Now, Satan, wanting to test Job, seeing if he could turn Job away from God, cause some sort of pain or punishment in his life that would turn him from God, comes to God and asks for permission to do so. Note, he has to ask for permission here. And note what Satan was trying to do. He's trying to see if there's something he can do that would turn Job from trusting in God, turn Job away from his Father in heaven. Now, things go pretty poorly for him, if you recall the story. His livestock are taken away or killed. His land is burned up and destroyed. His children are killed. He's covered in boils and sores. The man has gone from having everything, living the dream, to being down in the dust with skin that hurts so much that he uses broken pot shards to try to scrape his own skin. Ooh. Now, I will take this moment to also just bring in the gospel lesson, because I'm not going to spend much time with our gospel reading for today. But we do know, right, that as he's saying, cut off your hand, gouge out your eye, please don't do those things. I'll take this brief moment to stay there. He's speaking, of course, of saying, trusting in God and praying to Him and not leading people away from God if there's any part of us that would lead away from God, or lead ourselves, or lead others away from Him, that's what needs to be removed. Because, back to our story of Job, that's what Satan wants. Satan wants to lead people away from God. That's what our own sinful nature would have us do, walk away from God. But we're called to be patient and trust in Him. Even as things are going poorly, even when things are crumbling around us, our land, our property, our own family, our own selves experiencing hurt and destruction, even then, we're called to be steadfast, as James says. Earlier in our service, we had a reading from Matthew 11, where Christ says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is good and wonderful news for those who are in suffering and feeling at a loss. Come to Christ. He is there to lift your burden. If only that was always the case for the people around us, that they would speak with the wisdom of God and say, "Come to Christ." Too often, we might have other things speaking into our minds and our hearts the way that Job did. If you recall further in his story of Job, when he's at his lowest, his friends come to comfort him, which sounds nice. If things are going terribly for me, I'd like to have my friends there. Well, they comfort him a little, and then they say, "You know what? Things have been going so well for you before, and now they're going so poorly. What have you done wrong? Clearly this is your fault. Clearly you've done something to deserve this pain that you're in. Clearly your children died because you didn't follow God well enough. Clearly the reason everything has been taken from you is to turn you back to God. He's punishing you, giving you a consequence, so that you will turn to Him and repent of your sin." Oh, poor Job. He's done nothing wrong to this point. In fact, every time something bad happened, he prayed to God and trusted in Him. And now here come his friends. "Well, clearly this is your fault." It's hard enough to not think that ourselves, much less having the world tell us that, or friends tell us that. How often has something bad happened and we felt in some way convicted, like it's our fault because that bad thing happened? There are a lot of different ways of thinking about how God would provide for us. The idea that if we should pray for anything at all times, God would give us all that we need if we're just good enough people and we pray nicely enough. That is not true. God does give us all that we need, and He gives us even more than that. Just like when we go to the grocery store and we're checking out and we get everything there. I have the same dad joke that I say every time. "So did you find everything that you needed today?" "Oh yes, and then some." Because it does always seem that way. Like, I've gone to the grocery store and I've ended up with twice as much as I planned to get. But God does that for us without even asking. He gives us all that we need, our daily bread we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, and then some. Even amidst our own trials and our afflictions, our pain and our suffering, even through long-term illnesses, things that we pray for that just never go away, even when we have our own mind, our own sinful nature, Satan himself, or our own close friends and family telling us, "God must be angry at you. God must not be listening to you for some reason. It's clearly your fault." Even when things don't seem to go our way and it takes too long for them to change, even if we are steadfast in our faith and our trust in God, it can be real easy to start to think that we are some sort of lesser than individual, and that's why God's not healing us. That's not farther from the truth. continuing in our James reading here, he talks about how we should be praying to God and we should be praying for each other. We should come together as brothers and support each other in prayer, not like Job's friends who were bringing him down and away from God, in fact. But we should be praying and lifting each other up, asking that God would be well cared for. I love that we have several means here by which we pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering in different ways. You have the purple cards, and I love that in the middle of service I get handed a few of extra prayers that we want added to our prayer list today. That's wonderful, and I'm happy to pray for them here publicly. We also have a prayer list and a chain that we'd like you to take home with you. Please take your bulletin, if for no other reason than to look at the people in the back of it who need prayers. We ask that you would pray for your brothers and sisters who need it. You also have elders who are set to care for your spiritual care, because there's a lot of you and only one of me. And we're very thankful for the whole staff, the whole team of people, our whole family here, who comes together to support one another in prayer, to be there with them in their trials and their sufferings, as well as their joys. And I ask personally, as your pastor, that you would please, if you see anyone who is in need of prayer or support, you don't have to tell me that you're going to go see them, just go do it. Go see them, whether they're in a care facility or at home. I love that we have a church that, in our short time of being here, a little over a month now, I love that we have a church that has been so loving and kind to us, and that only tells me that you are doing the same for each other, and that is wonderful to know. Please, continue to lift one another up in prayer, and when people are suffering, point them to Christ, because our yoke, our burden, can often be very heavy. Sometimes for a brief moment, for a short time, for a short stint, we're dealing with something awful. Sometime for years and years, until Christ should call us home, we have to deal with terribly difficult things. And if we were on our own, or with worldly wisdom that would somehow point us away from God, there's nothing but despair and sadness left over. Back to our story with Job a little. Job, after receiving some poor ideas from his friends and his own wife, who says, just curse God and die. Whew. Marriage counseling, I think, is a good thing for us. Even after all of that, Job steadfastly does pray to God, and he asks God, why is this going on? Why is this happening? Why will you not change this? And God responds pretty firmly with him and says, were you there when everything was created? Are you the one who's in control of all things? Are you the one who is indeed God? To which Job knows the answer. And he says he's sorry. He puts his steadfast trust in God to be in control of all things. And God, who is able to heal, God, who is able to restore, gives back to Job in amazing ways. He gives him even more children, even more land, even more animals, and his wife and he have a better relationship. And his friends are kind of put in their place. We are not called on to seek vengeance against those who would say mean or hurtful things to us. As James writes, he says, think of all the prophets. The prophets, everyone in the Old Testament constantly, who would be the Psalms, a good third of them, include something about praying that God would be the one to seek or who to put vengeance upon people, saying it's not our position to do that. It's not our position to go after those who would hurt us or tell us evil, sinful things that might pull us away from God. It's not our position to go after the devil and to go after all sinners. It's our position just to be steadfastly trusting in him. It's also not up to us to be the ones to have all the answers about how to fix things, how things could be better, the right words to say all on my own. It's up to us to steadfastly trust in God's word and to be the ones who get to put God's word in front of people and to remind them that in all times, good and bad, our God is there. He is in control of all things. even in our suffering and our pain. We're asked to be patient, to hope in the Lord. A hope that's not a hope, maybe, please, possibly. A sure and certain hope. A knowledge that you will be fully saved from all of your pain and all of your suffering from this life. There is a day where you will no longer need to ask in prayer, not seeing God, but speaking to Him face to face. What a wonderful thing. Until then, we are left with this task, this thought, to be steadfast, to wait for the day when Christ would heal us in one way or another. Further down in James chapter 5, this is from verse 15. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. I think James is writing specifically in kind of ambiguous terms here. The prayer of faith, those who pray faithfully and trusting in the Lord, will save the one who is sick. It doesn't say that it will necessarily lead to their immediate healing, but they will be saved. And that the Lord will raise him up, possibly raise him up from his hospital bed, certainly raise him up to heaven with no more pain and suffering when he should call him home. This steadfast trust in the Lord, this patience and long suffering. This is one of the hardest things I think a Christian might be called to suffer, to deal with, both for themselves or watching a loved one deal with it themselves also. Patience and trust in the Lord in the midst of terrible trial is hard. It is good for us to know that our God doesn't want us to be suffering, but that He does have a plan and a purpose for salvation. I think we can all think of different times where we've seen someone going through awful things and yet remaining steadfast in their faith and their trust to God. And what a wonderful testimony their trust in Him is to us. What a wonderful blessing that is. I've had the opportunity to learn from several good pastors and to watch how they care for others. And there was a mother, a grandmother, I think a great-grandmother actually, who she said, I just don't want to keep being a burden to my children, to my family. They've been caring for me for so long. They've been caring for me for so long, and it's such detriment to them. I don't want to keep being a burden to them. And my pastor at the time was very wise and very caring. And he said, you know, you spent your whole life taking care of your family, caring for your children and their children and their children's children. You put in your time caring for them, and you blessed them in amazing ways. Now you have been given this opportunity to bless them in a very different way. They are given the chance to care for you, to return to you what you've given to them. And I know that she still dealt with that same sadness and trouble of not wanting to be a burden on top of the pain that she was dealing with. But that was the right thing to be remind her of in that moment, and I think for us to be remembering as well. God doesn't want us to suffer, but God can work in all things and does work in all things. His hope was not that sin would enter the world. The plan was that we would be in the garden with God right now, walking and talking with Him, living in perfect peace and harmony with no suffering. That was the plan. But sin entered the world. And God's plan is still to bring us back to be with Him in peace and harmony with no pain. There is a garden prepared for us to be in. There is a home prepared for us to be in someday. And until then, we wait patiently for God's timing to bring us there to be with Him. We wait patiently when times are good and they're great and we love it, and yet to be in heaven would be even better. We wait steadfastly in the Lord, having patience even in suffering for ourselves or as we see our loved ones suffer also. We wait patiently until God would give them peace and bring them home. We wait patiently until God would bring us to be in heaven with them when we long to be with our loved ones who died in the faith. So, I'll go back to the first verse. Be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. Jesus Christ, who bears all of our own pain, all of our own sin. Jesus Christ, who suffered through something far greater than we will ever have to because He did it for us. Not just in His suffering in the physical pain of His death on the cross, but the suffering of God's full wrath poured out on Him, receiving the full weight of what sin would have us feel from God. Feeling pain, separation from the Father, in a way that you, thankfully, will never have to feel. When Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, He paid for them fully. When He rose from the dead, He showed that our God, who has paid for our sins, is also able to bring us out of death itself. If He can raise us from the dead, how much more will He someday cure us of all pain and suffering? Your God loves you. He has shown that love for you. The greatest punishment, the greatest pain you could ever know, you will never have to. Because Jesus has already taken that from you. And you will never have to experience life without God. We pray so that salvation would come to all people. That we would all be raised up in this life and ultimately raised up to the next. And so, as we continue to go forward as children of God, having good days and sad, be patient. Wait until the coming of the Lord. And until then, we continue to plant the seeds of prayer and hope, and He will provide the harvest. He will bring people at His right time to enjoy peace and all love and joy in heaven with Him. All of that in Jesus' name. Amen. And may that peace, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. May our God bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look on you with favor and give you His peace. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.